The book of Psalm, chapter 127, verse number 3, the Bible says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Father, bless the reading of Your word. May it make us more like You, Father, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Can I get a couple guys to help me? The four good-looking guys on the front row? Or Chance and the three others? Yes. I'll pass those out. I meant Chance was the good-looking one. That's what I meant there. Vern, I didn't want you. What are you doing? I said the good-looking ones. There you go. There you go. There's Chesley. All right. Good-looking ones. There we go. Anybody need one that didn't get one? Anybody need one that did not get one? Guys in the back. Couple over here. Chance or Bernie or Chesley fell down on the job up here. It was Chesley. It's just he was good looking. He's good looking, just he can't count. I love you, Chesley. Got extra? All right. Fantastic. Thank you. All right. Psalm 127, verse number 3. Now, we've been looking at and discussing the biblical view, and really we've been looking at building your kids. And tonight we're going to look at this topic, building your kids via communication. Building your kids via communication. There's a lot that we could say about this, but I would like to say a couple of introductory remarks. When you communicate with your kids, there's a point where it should be dialogue, not monologue. Dialogue is when two people talk back and forth. Monologue is when one person does the talking. And sometimes that's the kid to the parent. That's why kids need to be told to be quiet. It is. And sometimes it's just the parent to the kid. And sometimes the parent needs to figure some things out. The other thing that I think would be important for us to understand is that we should focus on understanding. Your kids hurt. Your kids have struggles. Your kids are dumb. And I say that in the kindest way. There's just foolishness in their heart. And sometimes it's important for you to figure out where they're coming from. It doesn't mean that your kids are bad. They're just foolish. They just don't have the life experience you have. And it's important to focus on understanding. Every once in a while, when Buford comes home, and I say, "Buford, why on earth are you all muddy? What's going on? Buford, I told you not to get muddy." And if I'm not careful, it becomes a monologue. And then I don't understand that Buford's getting bullied at school. And so it's imperative. And by the way, if you are an understanding dialogue type parent, it doesn't mean you are weak. But some people are. And they'll say, "Well, I just talk to my kids and that's all that there is. I want them to know that I unconditionally love them and that's all that is ever needed. So as long as I unconditionally love them, then everything will be fine." Well, that's not true either. One of the things we have to learn in Christendom, and the earlier you learn this lesson, the happier you're going to be. On whatever side you go, there are always extremes. It's like the Bible says that we're not supposed to be a glutton. So some people have taken that and they've literally tried to starve themselves to death and eat as little as they can. That is not a problem in our church, but some people, that's the case. Other people, which is more common in our society, other people have said meat for the belly and the belly for meat, and all that they eat are sweets and Little Debbie's and Hostess cupcakes and cheeseburgers, and that's just Bernie. And that they're on the other side. Both of those views have validity to them, but to the extreme that the individual is taking it is completely out of balance, and therefore it has become a sin. Spanking kids is a good thing. Spanking your kids too often without knowing what's going on, without instruction, and that we'll talk about tonight, without all of that, is a bad thing and easily becomes abusive. Talking to your kids every time they have a problem, remember my uncle, I'm going to rip your lips off, throw you through the wall, and never does anything about it? That's a bad thing. So we have to learn to biblically communicate with our kids. Because Buford has hurts and struggles and discouragements. And sometimes Buford needs an understanding parent, and sometimes Buford needs a swift form of encouragement. So tonight we're going to look at this topic of building our kids via communication. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 14. 2 Samuel chapter 14. This is truth is really illustrated to us in a tremendous way here. David has sinned, as we come to this text, David has sinned with Bathsheba. He's committed adultery. And by the way, Bathsheba was a willing participant in that. Absolutely was. David has sinned with Bathsheba. It's been a year. The baby has died. And Nathan the prophet has come to King David. And he has told him the story about the one little ewe lamb. That there was one man. He had one little ewe lamb. And next to him was a man with a whole herd of sheep. And the man with the herd of sheep had a guest come to town. And he went over and he stole his neighbor's ewe lamb. And he killed the ewe lamb so that he could feed his friend that had come from afar. And David pronounced, and he made this statement, he said, he will repay fourfold. Meaning he'll give him back not one, but he'll give him back four times as much. And David then, because of gracelessness and everything else, pronounced a personal fourfold judgment on his life. And I don't have time to preach that whole message, but when you sin against God, normally you become a very graceless individual. Most of the time, people walking with God have grace. You can't walk with God without grace. And when you engage in sin, you accept things that you should not. And normally, the average person is violently judgmental when they should not be in an effort to try to prove their spirituality, which is exactly what David did. David said he'll repay fourfold. And yet, David had taken Uriah the Hittite, stole his wife, had him murdered. David never saw himself in the judgment. And so Nathan the prophet said, basically, you've pronounced your own judgment. So Amnon, David's son, rapes his sister. Before we come to the text, this is what happens. Amnon has raped his sister. Absalom, his son, has killed Amnon, his brother. And Absalom has ran from King David for 2 years. Absalom will eventually take over the kingdom, part of the judgment, and the nation of Israel will suffer great consequence, part of the judgment on David's life. As we come to 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse number 28, David has sent Joab. Joab went and got Absalom and has brought him back to Jerusalem. Now look at verse number 28. Absalom is in Jerusalem now. He had been gone. He has come back, his return. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Meaning, the king asked Absalom to come back and said, come back and live in Jerusalem. Absalom comes back and lives in Jerusalem, and for 2 years, King David does not see him. King David has nothing to do with him. This put the seed in the heart of Absalom to bring rebellion and to take over the kingdom of his father because David's lack of communication. We tonight need to keep that in mind. Parents will often, sometimes unintentionally, David here would have great intent in doing it, but many times unintentionally, parents will forego communication with their kids. We get busy, and listen, I'm as guilty probably as the next person. We get busy with life, and we get busy with school, and we get busy with activities, and we get busy with things that really often we don't have the meaningful conversations with our kids that we probably should. And I'm going to say this at the outset. It's not in the notes. It's something that maybe I'll just be a little bit pastoral for a minute. You're going to have to take the time to figure out how to communicate with your kids. And it's going to cost you money, and it's going to cost you time, and it's going to cost you comfort. For me, one of the things I like to do now is my daughters are old enough that they can travel with me without me having to worry about dumb stuff. Like, Daddy, how do I put clothes on? Well, you're 13. If you can't figure it out, we better go to the internet. I don't know. I am no better than anybody else. Now I like to take my girls with me. And can I be real honest with you? Those are some of the most meaningful times that I ever spend is when I'll take Judith with me or Natalie with me. And it's just her and I, and we go somewhere. You say, why is it? Normally, they talk a lot more freely and they tell me stuff because they know when we're on an airplane, I can't spank them. So as we're taking off, they say, Daddy, I have a crush on so-and-so. And right then, you try to throw them out the door, but the FAA won't allow you to. And so I'm kidding about that. Seriously, there's a time when we are able to communicate and spend time with them because they know you're totally focused on them. On them. Many times in the family, the communication structure of the home consists of, here's your first blank, number one, giving rules. Buford, here's the rule. Don't break the rule. The rule is you have to be to bed at 9 o'clock at night, or the rule is you have to do this, or Buford, you have to empty the trash. You have to do all of these things. The rule, the average communication at home, and put yourself in this place, normally is giving of rules. Often, and the younger your kids are, it seems like the more you do that. Don't touch this. Dude, don't stop. Would you? Come on. Is there anything you can do without messing something up? I mean, you don't ever say that, but, you know, he's 2 years old and he's got crayons and he's drawing on the wall. And you don't spank your kids the first time they put crayons on the wall. Maybe if they're 14 and doing it, that's probably a good thing to do. But you're just giving rules. The other aspect of communication is that of correction. You give rules, they don't follow the rules, you correct them. And then there's punishment. The punishment phrase for breaking the rules. It's not necessarily a bad thing, however, this is where the average family stops in their communication. It's giving of rules, correction, and punishment. Giving of rules, correction, and punishment. What are the biblical types of communication? Well, let me say before we get into that true Christ-centered parental communication is going to take some time. Blank number one. It's going to take some time. Communication must be multifaceted, as I said one time, and richly textured. It should include encouragement, correction, rebuke, entreaty, instruction, warning, understanding, teaching, prayer. It should be richly textured. There's no one way to communicate. There's not just one way. The second thing that we need to look at or to understand is that you'll have to ask God for wisdom and grace because He's promised to give it to you. Because you don't understand. Every kid is different. Buford, stand up. Buford, come here. Out of the two kids that we have, Buford, this is a little more athletic. He's a little athletic. He's a little different than his brother. Come here, Buford and Bernie. Here, come here, Bern. Well, I'm saying Buford's more athletic. I'm not saying you're not athletic. Bernie, growing up, knew how to read. Buford, not so much. Buford's idea of reading was the cats. I'm kidding about Buford. Chesley's super intelligent. But he's different. And he's going to be different. And literally, I know both of these guys real well, I think. And they are completely different in the way that they communicate. And if you know Chesley, most of the conversation centers around laughing and this. Am I right? That's how most of the conversation. He likes to box. He likes to have fun. He's a pastor's kid. He communicates differently than Bernie. Bernie uses words like nomenclature as though everybody would understand. Like, well, the nomenclature of the previous generations was one that was anthropomorphically given to mankind by the divine. Does everyone comprehend the physiological understanding of the implication of the said paragraph? Indubitably. And you look at it and you go, what did you just say? And sometimes your kids in your home, thank the Lord they're not related, but sometimes the kids in your home are this diverse. They really are. You have one kid, and his nose is in the book. How old were you when you read your first book? 4. I mean, like the Cat in the Hat, or like a book with like without pictures. How old were you? 5. Have you ever read a book without pictures? I was in college. Why? You say, well, what did you do with book reports, Pastor? I read books with pictures, just like Chesley. Now, seriously, Bernie found great pleasure growing up reading books. He did. He was like, oh, by the 8th grade, I was reading War and Peace. And I'm like, by the 8th grade, I was tearing up War and Peace. Not in the same way you were. And so it takes a lot. And by the way, it doesn't devalue him. And it doesn't devalue him. Some parents think, if my kid's not CEO quality of a Fortune 500 company, I have failed. No, you have failed if your kid doesn't accomplish God's will with his life. He may be a guy that's white collar and do white collar things, or he may be a guy that's like a cowboy or construction that is inconsequential. It doesn't matter at all. What matters is that Buford and Bernie do God's will with their life. And if he makes $5 million a year because he figured out how to make saddles for gophers, and he makes $50,000 a year and works for the government, it's really inconsequential. So don't view, well, my son's not white-collar qualified. This is where a lot of parents go wrong. They'll view a kid that you like to work with your hands, don't you? It's kind of, you kind of, yeah. See what I told you about his communication?
Yeah.
Do that. I mean, that's what he finds pleasurable. He's finally got a callus since the remodel project. Don't shake his hand too hard. You might rub it off. It's barely there. By the way, those of you that were asking for muscle inserts, I learned that from Bernie. I didn't know you could do that. I learned that. That's just not how he was raised. It's not where his natural bent is. So the point of this is you have to ask God for a lot of wisdom. God, help me to understand what my kid needs. Help me to understand what Natalie needs. Because what Natalie's needs are completely different in many ways than our Judas needs. Some people say, well, if they just know that I love them. Can I be real candid with you? That's really not enough. Your kids need to know that you have an interest in them. And if Buford is a saddle maker for gophers, then I want to learn about saddles for gophers. And if Bernie is trying to figure out how to take over the stock market by age 14, then I want to help him learn how to take over the stock market by age 14. But I want to be engaged in his life. Do you understand? This is fundamental to parenting. You have to take your goals for your kids, other than the goal of them living for Jesus Christ. That goal has to come. Every other goal comes off the table other than the goal of them living a productive life for Jesus Christ because of the cross of Calvary and where Christ died for the sins of mankind. My goal for Buford, and that's my goal for Bernie. What he does with his life is inconsequential. If he's living for Christ, that's what matters. And you have to have a lot of wisdom. It's going to take you a lot of time to get to that point. And it's going to take a lot of communication, because if Buford were in my home, this would be stuff I'd say to Buford. I'd be like, "Hey, Buf, you want to wrestle?" And Buford would go, "Yeah, yep, absolutely." He'd do stuff like Grape Ape. He'd be like, "Yeah, Dad." You know, that's it. If Bernie, I go, "Want to wrestle?" He'd go, "Oh, Dad, that hurts. Oh, oh." Stop. That there would be a difference between the two. So I have to deal with him one way, deal with her another, him another way. All right, y'all can sit down. I'm just lost a staff member. We're looking. Did you take your mic? Buford is manipulative. Very manipulative and vindictive as well. Very vindictive. Or Bernie is, rather, I should say. Bernie is. Some people have erroneously said, just be yourself, teach your kids to speak their minds, say what they feel, blow off your steam. And when it comes to communication, they'll say that, do that in the home, let everybody speak. The Bible says a fool uttereth all his mind. And we have to be careful to communicate. Well, how should we communicate? Letter A. How should we communicate? You ought to communicate first and foremost via encouragement. Encouragement ought to be your first desire. You realize the Bible says so much about how we talk. And every time the Bible refers to or makes reference to our speech, godly speech amongst one another is always, listen to me, is always encouraging. That's why it's a sin for a Christian to make fun of another Christian. I don't mean have fun with another Christian. I mean to make fun of another Christian. That's right. In our house, we don't allow that. Well, you're stupid. Even if that were right. And if it were right, we would take a more harsh stand on it. And let me explain something very clearly to you. Not every kid in your home is going to be as smart as the other kids. You may have a kid in your home that struggles with academics. And when siblings go, "Oh, you're stupid." Or not every kid in your home is as good looking. My brother was super good looking. He really was. He's as ugly as a dog now. But growing up, he is. He's a portly guy. And I hope that I'm going to send him this message, because I want him to know that what I say about him privately, I say about him publicly. And now he'll be the one that says it. He really was. Growing up, he was a very attractive young man. And all the girls liked him. My ears have been the same size since I came out of the womb. They really have. I was born, and literally, my parents went, "Ooh. That's our son." And people would come over and they say, "Well, he's got strong features." And my brother used to, he'd be like, he would say stuff like this to me. My parents were terrible because they would laugh. He said, "How do you wake up and look at yourself in the morning?" I'd be in front of the mirror and he'd go, "Man," he's like, "that mirror hurts looking at you." Oh. And I'll be real honest with him and go, "Oh, that's pretty funny." And I got callous towards it. I hate my brother, but I got callous towards it. It wasn't encouraging. It wasn't even allowed in our home, but he still did it. And you say, "Oh, that's just having fun." Being disparaging towards a person is never fun. It never exhibits the marks of Jesus Christ. And when you go, "Oh, can't believe it." Now, we've had fun with Bernie and Buford tonight. That's by way of illustration. But that's not something that should be the pattern in a believer's life. In a believer's life. And Dad, if that's you, you've got to get it corrected. That's something that you got to take before the throne of God on a daily basis. And sometimes it's imperative for dads to go to their wives and say, "If I use hurtful speech, would you help me?" Now, listen, I'm not for raising wimps. We've talked a lot about that. And I think that the boys ought to be confident enough that when people make fun of them, that they're able to deal with that. Are you listening to me? They're able to deal with that. But they're more able to deal with that if when they come home, there are words of encouragement spoken. It never does me good when people walk in here and go, oh, they're ugly. You know what I want to look at them and say? I'm going to say, well, it takes after you. We patterned this after your face. It looks like a clam. You say, you wouldn't. No, I don't, but sometimes that's how you feel. You're like, well, you're hurting me. That's unkind. Yeah, I can't believe, I don't want any of the teenagers using that line. Elliot's going to go do it now. I just know what he's going to go do. We ought to speak words of, we ought to communicate, listen to me, we ought to communicate to our children with words of encouragement. Children need communication designed to inspire them and fill them with hope and courage. Having been a youth director for a long time and a pastor, I would be asked by several parents to talk to their kids. Pastor, would you talk to Buford because Buford's really struggling. And it's always a problem in the home and he's just making mistakes left and right. And he's rebellious or whatever. And so I'd take Buford out and we'd play basketball or play video games or go skeet shooting or whatever. When you're in Texas, youth activities are actually skeet shooting. And I really did. And you do whatever you need to do. And then you talk to him and say, hey, we've had a good time together, but your folks kind of wanted me to talk to you and ask you how things are going at home. I can't tell you the number of times that teenagers said to me, they'd say, Brother Chris, it really doesn't matter. Everything I do gets me in trouble. No matter what. Can I be honest with you? That's a kid that's losing hope. Plus hope. If I try to do good, I'm in trouble. That's why you ought to catch yourself, your kids doing good things and tell them that. Sometimes they struggle. Sometimes it's just the bedroom is always dirty and you're always on them. But there ought to be other times where you can find them doing something good. I think it's an 8 in some kids to have a dirty room. And everybody says, yeah, boys. I'll be honest with you. I don't have boys. And growing up, my room was always clean. It was. I had a sibling who wasn't a boy. Her room was not clean. My room clean. Her room not so clean. Sometimes you have to develop some things in kids, but it does. Everything should not be seen through the prism of your kid's failed behavior. You need to correct that where you need to correct that, but you ought to be able to look at other areas of their life where they do good things and encourage them in the good areas. A kid that loses hope will not strive to change. So your kid may be, you know, Piggly Wiggly, Pigpen in the bedroom, but they may have a heart for people, and you ought to encourage them where they have a heart for people. And say, I really saw you trying to minister to that girl in the youth group. I really saw you trying to be an encouragement to your brother or your sister. I just want you to know, I'm really proud of you. Don't lose that. Don't lose that. Then when you walk into their bedroom, you say, what do you do when you walk into their bedroom? Do they get corrected for the dirty bedroom? But you need to find something positive. You need to fill your kids with encouragement and hope. And let me stop as a side note. I'm not making a stretch here. This is why, as a parent, it's imperative that the words that you... Remember, this is communication. Building your kids via communication. This is why, as a parent, you should never attack authority figures. If you don't like something an authority figure has done... I see this so often with parents that want to be friendly with their kids. They often will attack the authority figure. Well, that's such a stupid rule. You know, that may be a stupid rule. But you may not know why it's a rule. I've known a lot of people in authority. I've never known people sitting around going, how many stupid rules can we come up with today? Let's make another dumb one. Let's see if we can really offend people today. Every rule that I've ever had as a youth director, pastor, or in any job I've ever had was because somebody violated that and there was cause for that rule. I remember when I was at the car rental agency, we went from if you had a spouse, all you had to do was give us your spouse's name and she could then, or he could then, depending on obviously who was renting the car, they could then just drive the car. But because people were renting cars and then spouses were then stealing them and rental car companies had no recourse because they legally had given the car, it was a huge legal nightmare to prove that the car had been stolen. Now, you could eventually prove that the car had been stolen. It wasn't like it was incapable, but it cost the rental car companies an exorbitant amount of money, which made everybody's prices go up and meant you lost a car that would have been in service for a long time. And so we went from the policy of your spouse can drive the car to the policy of your spouse has to be present and your spouse has to present a driver's license. When that new policy was enacted, there were a lot of upset people, but we had just cause for it. We were losing thousands of dollars a month because people were allowing their spouse to drive a car. And normally what would happen is some girl with good credit would come in, rent a car. She was married to a guy. Then the guy would take the car and he wouldn't come back for 4 months. And this was in Spokane, Washington. So he would be in Arizona. And even if he got arrested, we couldn't afford to come to Arizona and pick up the car. So he got to drive the car in Arizona until he came back. So we enacted a rule. Not everybody liked it. This is where part of the communication is. You're encouraging your kids by when your kids come home and say, I don't like what brother so-and-so did, or I don't like what Mr. so-and-so did at school, or Mrs. so-and-so did, or I think that's a silly rule. It's imperative for you as a teacher to just say, you know what, they're the authority. Somebody should have said amen. Because that's the biblical truth. God did not put them in authority by accident. Remember to pray for those that have the rule over you. And when you don't like something an authority figure does, most Americans, most of us in church don't have a problem complaining about the authority. How often do we pray with our kids for that authority? So we are encouraging discouragement. And we are encouraging rebellion and we are communicating a life of discouragement where your kid begins to think, well, nobody in authority does anything good. And it's often based on parents going, well, I want my kid to like me. Remember, fundamental point number one, your job is not to make your kids like you. Your job is to cause your kids to live closer to Jesus Christ. I don't know this, but I would assume that the rules that Pilate and Herod had in Palestine while Jesus lived there probably weren't for the benefit of mankind. So we need to be a parent who encourages and doesn't attack the authority, that we don't attack the other spouse, that we don't attack leadership, but that we fill our kids with hope and encouragement. Let me ask you this question, and here's the points. Would you stay in a church where the pastor encouraged you in the Lord the same way you encourage your children? Would you stay in a church where the pastor encouraged you in the Lord the same way you encourage your children? If the answer is yes, then praise the Lord. I've known teenagers who have been so beat down at every turn. Debbie and I, if I mention a name, Debbie would know exactly who I'm talking about. That at every turn, this girl was attacked. There was no encouragement in her life. I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there with people that no matter what you did, it was always bad. After a while, how many of you just kind of quit trying? You know what I'm talking about? If you have that supervisor at work and he says, sweep the floor, and you sweep the floor, and afterwards somebody comes in and you're in another part of the facility and somebody comes in with muddy feet and they get the floor muddy, and that supervisor comes over and kind of gives you what for, and you say, well, sir or ma'am, I swept the floor, but somebody walked in after I was done, and then they just continue the attack. That becomes discouraging, and next time they say sweep, you do a substandard job. We need to build our kids via communication, and the first point is we need to encourage them. If we would give more biblical, listen to me, biblical encouragement, not fleshly encouragement, if we would give Christ-centered encouragement, we wouldn't have to discipline as much. Build your kids via encouragement. Letter B, types of communication. Correction. There are times when a child has to be brought into conformity with the standard or the rules. So, well, I don't have to correct my child. They're always right. That means you don't have the right kind of rules. Correction, if appropriately applied, is of great benefit to the child and the parent as well as the family. Have you ever had someone you loved and you did something that they were displeased with, but they wouldn't tell you what it was? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You knew they were torqued at you, but they just wouldn't tell you what it was. They were just kind of quiet about it. I remember there was a time when I was involved in a particular organization. As a matter of fact, it was a church, and they had asked me to come and pastor the church. So I said, okay, I'll pray about it. I'll think about it. This was before we started Canyon Ridge. And the pastor was an older man, and he really asked me to come. So I said, okay, you know, I'll pray about it. I'll think about it. Began to feel that maybe it was God's will for us to go that direction. And then after we felt it was God's will to go that direction, he asked if he could visit with me. And so I visited with him, and he said, we're done. Don't need this anymore. I said, really? He said, yep. He goes, I'm not leaving. We're done. I said, all right, well, we're done. Okay, good, fine. I said, is there anything I could do for you? And I left. And I mean, it was his prerogative. He had asked me. He had invited me, and he invited me to leave. And I thought, well, it's no big deal. God rules the waters, and God turns the leader's heart wherever God wants to turn it. And I said, okay. I mean, I was a little bit disappointed, but I thought, well, that's fine. Whatever God wants, God wants. Well, there was a person in that church who I was very close to, and that we immediately became very distant one from another. And I wasn't sure why. And I remember talking to Debbie about it. And I talked to some other friends about it. I said, I prayed about it. I said, I think I should approach this person. And so finally I approached this person and I said something like this to him. I said, you know, it seems like we're distant ever since this event happened. I said, would you please tell me if we're on the same page? These were my friend's words to me. He goes, things could have been done differently. And I thought, you're right. Things could always be done differently. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, I don't want to talk about it. Things just could have been done differently. I said, all right. Well, there you go. There was a division without correction. Here's often what happens in parenting. Come here, Buford. Come on. Well, you made it up here. Good job. Here's often, we got to get a smaller pulpit. Here's often what happens in parenting. Often, parents, via guilt or whatever reason, Buford will mess up with something. So there's a, what are you doing? You're flinching too much. And he'll be separated from me. And here's what happens. Rather than speak correction clearly and communicate what needs to be corrected, we just do one of these. So Buford comes, and isn't it a shame that Buford has to come and say, Dad, is there something wrong? So come on. Buford laughs all the time. And Dad, no, we're fine. What are you building here? You're building a big wall. If this process is replayed, some of you that don't have kids going, I don't know what he's talking about. Some of you that have kids go, I know exactly what he's talking about. If this process is repeated 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 times, before long, Buford doesn't come back anymore. See, I'm a firm believer in this. Buford doesn't mind being corrected. Matter of fact, Buford likes being corrected because Buford knows he's dumb. He knows that he doesn't have all the answers. Am I right? You don't have all of life's answers, especially when he's 9 or 10 or 12 or 15 or 17 or in this case 39. And yeah, I'm kidding. Eventually there becomes a wall And this is where you have teenagers who grow up and they don't see their parents, and parents who don't really see the teenagers. And the parent does nothing but give the kid money, and the kid takes the money, and the kid goes off their separate ways. And then we get back to the old 60s and 70s song, Cat in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, and Little Boy Blue is a Man on the Moon. When you come around, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. I know we'll have a good time then. Then the dad gets old and he says, you know, Cat in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue is a Man in the Moon. When you come around, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. I know we'll have a good time then. Why? Because there's been this great gulf built between the two. Because when Buford comes, Dad just sits there. I'm so upset with you. Well, what did I do? I don't even want to talk about it. Who's the child in that case? Well, I'm angry. Well, be angry and sin not. Grow up and put on your big boy pants and talk to the kid and correct him. And you can correct him without doing one of these. You don't have to do that. You don't have to humiliate and ridicule. Angry. You don't have to throw stuff at your kids to get them to listen. Stupid. That's unnecessary. He wants to listen most of the time, some of the time, every once in a while. But we're building them via communication. And part of the communication is, listen to me, it is correction. There's that wonderful phrase that the Ethiopian eunuch makes. And Philip asks him, he says, do you understand what you read? And he says, how can I except some man shows me? How's your kid supposed to know if someone doesn't show him? He is the follower. Dad and mom are the leaders. Correction. Letter C. You build your kid via communication through rebuke. Through rebuke. Rebuke censors behavior. Sometimes your kids need to understand the alarm and shock and dismay at what they have done or said. We don't allow our kids to make fun of adults in our home. We don't allow them to make fun of kids. If anybody makes fun of anybody, it's me. Problem. We don't allow him to make fun. I remember one time Judith made fun of an adult. She probably doesn't even remember this, but I wrote it down as an illustration. Judith made fun of an adult. And what she made fun of really was funny. What she said, I was like, oh, that's good. There was a moment of pride in my heart thinking, oh, she's not like her grandmother. And it really was. It was pretty good. But she violated the rule. I don't think you should allow kids to make fun of adults in your house either. I think adults should be treated with respect. That's why it's yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and Mr. and Mrs. or brother and sister. I think that there ought to be a lot of respect. And Judith made fun of an adult. And I remember that intentionally there was an alarm. We don't do that here. It wasn't intended to destroy her, to hurt her. It was intended to inform her passionately that that's not how we operate in this house. And if you want to operate that way, you can live in somebody else's house. Before you can live in their house, they have to kill me. And before they'll kill me, I'll kill you. I'm kidding about the last 2 points there. But seriously, that's just not how we operate here. Rebuke. See, when all you are, listen to me, when all you are is an encouraging parent, that's out of balance. When all you are is a correcting parent, then that is out of balance. When all you are is a rebuking parent, then that is out of balance. You have to be a parent who keeps all of these in balance. Rebuke censures behavior. Listen, I'll just say this, and I'll say it without any hesitation in my heart. And that is, dads, if you allow your kids to treat mom with disrespect, you are doing them the greatest disservice on the planet. My kids can get away with not a whole lot, but they can get away with stuff. But the one thing they can't get away with is saying anything to the woman that God told me to protect. And if they bring tension into her life, I'm bringing tension into their life. And I'm the bigger bringer of tension. And they'll look at you and we have a lot of fun and we love what we do. But at the end of the day, I'm answering to God. And they're not treating her wrong. And I think they all three would be able to tell you, if somebody smarts off to mama, they better. It's just not the best of days. Just not the best of days. We've had some good times and some bad times. Letter D. Entreaty. The word entreaty, E-N-T-R-E-A-T-Y, entreaty. The word entreaty means an appeal. This communication is earnest and intense. It involves pleading, soliciting, urging, and even begging. Entreaty. This communication, again, is earnest and intense. It involves pleading, soliciting, urging, and even begging. Not the begging of a beggar on the street or someone who wants what you have worked for sacrificially. Rather, it is the earnest pleading of a father or mother understanding their child, the Word of God, and they understand the magnitude of the moment and are willing to vulnerably bare their soul in an attempt to get their child to act with wisdom and faith. This is not an everyday form of communication. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. Hey, Buford, bring your Bible. Come up to the family chair. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman. By the way, people say, Pastor, who's a strange woman? Any woman other than your wife. What it is. And a strange woman is a narrow pit. That's how we would read it. This is how Solomon said it. Stay in the chair. Just pull it up here. Yeah, just get as close as you can. Now don't be shy. Here's how Solomon said it. My son, give me thine heart. A whore is a deep ditch. A strange woman is a narrow pit. Listen to me. I've been married 700 times. I'm telling the truth. I said, seriously, son, give me your heart. Entreaty is not a word that is used manipulatively to conform behavior. Entreaty is a word that is used with intensity. It involves begging and it involves pleading. It involves urging. He's saying, son, give me your heart. Listen to what I'm saying. You don't want to go this road. Solomon is writing his children in Rehoboam, specifically in Proverbs 23. And he's saying, Rehoboam, give me your heart. That's not every day. But if we've built and established a pattern of communication, then when entreaty is given, then Buford knows that Dad's got his best interest at heart. And he's involved in him, and he's listening, and he's engaging, and he's saying, son, give me your heart. This is a special form of communication. It's one that it's for times of great consequence. We see quickly that Solomon, because of the consequence and the potential problem, is entreating his son. This truth that we see in Solomon's life is that we see that Solomon is open before his son. He has become vulnerable in front of his son. And sometimes at this stage, the child will respond with, "So?" It is not uncommon for a child to know that maybe the infidelities or the mistakes of their parents' past. That's why I don't think parents ought to go around telling their kids everything they ever did wrong. If God forgave it, move on. You say, "Well, don't my kids have a right to know?" No. Well, I think I should tell them. Why? If God forgave you, do you need? Well, I need to ask my kids for forgiveness for something you did before they were born. A lot of parents won't show entreaty or appeal to their kids because they're afraid of their kids' response. And nothing could be more destructive in their kids' life. This is an absolute form of communication that ought to be applied to the child's life. Solomon is warning his son, and it's a truth that we need remembered in our day. Intensely, he is warning his son against sexual immorality. And he said, "Son, don't go down this road." The next form of communication we see is instruction, letter E. Excuse me while Buford and I refix the living room. Instruction. Instruction is providing a lesson that will help your children understand their world. It's providing a lesson that will help your children understand their world. Your children have large gaps in the understanding of life. Therefore, they need information about themselves and others. You ever said this to your kids? Have you ever said, "What are you thinking? Didn't it occur to you that this might happen? You put Nair on the cat, hair's going to fall off. Didn't you ever think of that?" The problem with Buford is that he's like, "Yeah, exactly. That's what I thought about." A child brought up with biblical instruction can, by the time they reach high school, understand with insight and perception the facets of the world around them. I believe this with all my heart. Your kids don't need to know all that goes on in the world. Your kids don't need that. They say, "Well, I want my kids to know the world." And then I don't want my kids to know the world. I want my kids to know the Word. Because if they know the Word, then they have the tools necessary for the world. Well, you're an isolationist. Not at all. My kids live in this world. They're not isolated from the world. But I don't want to influence them with the information of the world. Turn to the book of Psalms. Chapter 119. Psalm 119. Get there quickly. Psalm 119, 98. Psalm 119, 98. My favorite verse as a kid growing up was Psalm 119, 99. But 98 says, "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." This is my favorite verse, verse 99. "I have more understanding than all my teachers." I quoted that to them regularly, which was why I was on detention regularly. "For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts." He says, "Listen, I have more understanding than the wisest sage in the nation of Israel because I keep the precepts of God's word." Look at verse 104. "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." Instruction. Types of communication is instruction. That's just where you say, "Buford, now come here. Buford, this is a TV. And don't touch the TV, all right? It's 73-inch, HDLP, 1080p, 3D compatible. And if you touch it, God will probably kill you. And he'll use me as his agent." "Buford, these flowers or plants, they are fake. They're not real. Don't go sniffing them in front of the neighbors." Buford, that's a chair. You say, well, this is just instruction. When you communicate to your kids, it's just teaching them things. This is where I dad ought to teach his son. We were talking about working on cars. Mike actually loves to work on his car. So he got to change his oil Saturday morning because he bought the stuff to change the oil. Change his oil in the rain before outreach on Saturday morning. Why? Because he's Mike Ashley. That's why. Because he's a man, my wife says. That's up for discussion. But I'm kidding about that. And then after outreach, we went by McDonald's. And on the way out of McDonald's, a lady had a flat tire on her car. So he picked up the car with one hand. He took the tire off, put the new one on. And as I thought about it, I thought about this message. His dad and his older brothers had given him instruction on how to work on a car. And that's a good thing. Dads ought to instruct their kids in those ways. Dads, if you have a special skill like carpentry or in case or Buford's case on how to build saddles for gophers, if you can do those things, then you ought to instruct that to your kid. You ought to give them instruction. You ought to teach your kids how to write an outline and how to do all those things. Give them instruction. It's part of communication. You want to develop a teachable spirit in the mind and the heart of your kids. As a kid growing up, my dad would take me out on visitation and he'd say, now this is how we'll deal with this visit, and we want to pray for them and we want to memorize their name before we go in, and we want this and this and this, and this is how we want to do it. And he would teach me all of these different things. He was just giving instruction. Just thing after thing. Many of it were on issues of manliness. Now, son, did you see the way that man, he smelled weird. Yeah, Dad, I smelled, what was that? That smelled like, you know, the deacons. Well, he was drunk, son. And I'm kidding about the deacons. Son, he was drunk, and literally, he would teach me that, and he'd say, this is what's going to happen. Your grandfather was an alcoholic, my dad was an alcoholic, and he'd say, I was an alcoholic, and here's the end result of that life. He's just taking every teachable moment and communicating and giving instruction in that way. So often, all that your kids need is for you to be perceptive and give instruction. When Jude and I were walking through the airport, and there were girls that were living a life that was not becoming of ladylikeness in any way, shape, or form. And we would talk about it. What are we doing? It's just instruction. We'll watch the news and we'll pause it. Every time, we watch every once in a while Hannity when they have their panel, and Bob Beckel will be on there. And I don't know if you know who Bob Beckel is, former Undersecretary of State in the Clinton administration. And everything that he says is wrong. Everything the guy says is wrong other than his name. And I think sometimes even that's wrong. And he now teaches at Georgetown University, and we'll pause it and then we'll talk about what Mr. Beckel has said. Or we'll pause something and we'll begin to discuss. What are we doing? We're just taking the time God's given and giving instruction. I can't listen to Adventures in Odyssey, which are radio programs for kids done by Focus on the Family. I can't listen to that with my wife and daughters because they'll ask so many questions. It's irritating. The other day we were watching the Olympics. We had just turned the Olympics on. Literally, we had just turned the Olympics on. And Jude said, well, why'd they do that? I said, Jude, it hasn't even been on for 10 seconds. I don't even know what's going on. And she's like, well, I just want to know. I've never said this. We were joking around. I said, shut up. And she looked at me and laughed, and I didn't laugh. Instruction. Instruction. Give your kids instruction. The last form of communication that we'll look at tonight is warning. Warning. That's not the last one. We got two more after that. Warning. Your children's lives are loaded with danger. You're to warn them so as to put them on guard of potential problems. Warn them. Make sure the warning is clear. I felt like this morning's message was clear. If you didn't get it, make your warnings clear. It's like the two Amish boys who lived on a road, and there was a bridge not far from their house, and a big rainstorm came and washed the bridge out. So they grabbed a sign and they wrote on the sign and grabbed some lanterns, and the sign said, the end is near, turn around or face grave peril. Rainstorm people drove by, read the sign, yelled at them for being religious nuts. A few minutes later, they heard a splash as the car went into the river off of the bridge. The younger brother looked at the older brother and said, brother, don't you think we should change the sign to stop, bridge is out? And sometimes we get so convoluted in how we're warning our kids. Just say, son, that's going to destroy you. I don't have time to look at all the verses, but son, that's going to destroy you. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. 95% of juvenile crime is done with an accomplice. Your kids need to be warned about their associates. So Buford has a friend and you go, Buford, this will happen in our home. My kids know it. I've already done it. Buford, kid, bad. Say, why do you talk like that? He can't handle a lot of syllables. Buford, kid, bad. Don't hang out with him. And if he hangs out with him again, then here's the next statement. Hey, you're not allowed to hang out with him. And if you see the kid again, then you go to the kid. Hey, I don't know if Buford told you, but I'm telling you, don't hang out with Buford again. And if you hang out with Buford again, you're going to have to hang out with me. And you're not going to like me. And I'll tell you why you're not going to like me, because I can't stand you. You say, Pastor. No, just lat up. You know what lat up means? Just put your lats out. If you don't have them, you can buy some. Check with Bernie where to get them. Lat up and tell them, nah, mm-mm. You say, well, Pastor, I'm a single mother. Don't lat up, bat up. Say, what's a bat? You can buy one at Walmart. You can get left-handed or right-handed ones. Some of you will get the left-handed or right-handed joke. Like, left-handed bat? You have a left-handed bat? Do you? Good. Bat up. Hey, you're not hanging around with my kids. Get away. You say, why? Well, because a companion of fools will be destroyed. Well, not everybody will look kindly at me. You know, we need to get past the fact that we're worried about what everybody in the world is worried about. If my kids don't like the fact that I've told them they can't hang out with somebody who is destroyed, and I've told my girls, listen, they know. They're already looking at boys and they'll go, oh, he don't have calluses. Would you let your daughters date a boy that don't have calluses? Absolutely not. Why are you standing there? So you go sit down. And I forgot all about you there. Seriously. It's a time for instruction and warning and teaching. It's not, we're just not going to let you, sweetheart. We're not going to allow you to do that. They know. Natalie's 14. How old are you? She's 11. I knew you were 11. You were born in 1984. And Natalie's 11 years old and Judith is 13 years old. And they are now, and this is the right thing, by the way, they are looking at boys. And that's normal. I want them to look at boys. There'll come a time when their job is to look at boys and my job is to keep them from looking at boys. Right now, the boys that they look at are, you know, they're all in the NFL combine and they're Christian guys. And I'm good with that because they don't have a chance. I'm fine. I don't have any problem at all with that. Now he's like, oh, I just, Tim Tebow, Daddy, what do you think about him? I think his release is too slow. He's going to be a bust in the NFL, but I'm glad he loves Jesus. That's what I think. Colt McCoy, I'm all for him. I hope he does well. And his tithe would be good so he can marry one of my daughters. So that would be great. But seriously, they look at boys now through the prism of what is a biblical expectation for a young man. Next point is teaching. Teaching is causing someone to know something. I'm just going to give that to you. Teaching is causing someone to know something. You must actively impart knowledge to your kids. Actively means regularly. You must take an active role in imparting knowledge to your kids. And the last thing is prayer. Often the most penetrating insight into your children will come as they pray. Prayer. Communication is a life work. It's a life of apologizing, of talking, of spending quality time together. You and I must count the cost, for it definitely will cost you something. But in counting the cost, may you not forget to count the blessing of the children God's given you as well. Communication is the centerpiece of a good parent-child relationship. And I will say this, it is worth it. It may not seem that way sometimes. It may not be as impacting as a high-priced vacation, and it may cost you a better home. It may cost you a nicer car, but it's the most important thing in all the world that you teach your kids and build your kids via communication.